Colossians 1, verses 13 through 16. In a sense, it's hard for me to imagine. And in another sense, not so much. The lesson has absolutely nothing to do with gummy bears. I just like gummy bears. And I saw a really cute picture, and so I stuck it up there. But I got your attention. So now let's go in a totally different direction. Colossians 1, Brad read for us. Let's focus on 13 through 16. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him, for Him. Watch the pronouns with me for a second. Back to verse 13. He, the Father, moved us from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the other kingdom, the one of light, the one of His Son. And from that moment on, the pronouns are connecting back to Him, in whom, the Son, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. He, staying with the Son, is the image of the invisible God. Now watch this. By Him, by the Son, all things were created. That's not news to you, I know that. We'll come back to Colossians in a minute. But it is, though it's not news, it's something that's very important this morning. Jesus, the Word, the Son as the creative force. John 1 and verse 1, the Word who was there in the beginning, who was with God, and verse 14 identifies that Word as Jesus. Verse 18, all things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So He, the Son, created everything that has ever come into being. He's the force. He's the Word. And that Word was the creative force when God said, "Let there be light." The Word literally brought the light into being. Now, running back to Colossians 1 and taking the Word and taking that creative thought in Genesis 1, all things came into being by Him. Paul says in Colossians 1 that includes the things in the heavens and on the earth. The things that are visible to our eyes and the things that are invisible. It includes all the thrones, the dominions, the rulers, all authorities. All things have been created through Him. We'll say that last phrase for just a second. Here's what I want you to see. Here is why the emphasis on Jesus as the creative force. And it connects to something that Brother Bob said in Bible class a couple of weeks ago, and I told you that it really struck me. And I was going to come back to it. God, through Jesus, created Satan. Okay. Now then, I'm not going to spend the next 30 minutes debating all of that. There's a lot of things that circle around that idea. I'm not going to try to explain everything that we know about Satan. I want you very quickly to catch three things. One, he's created. That means, like us, he's only eternal in one direction. He's not divine. He's not part of the Godhead. Number two, he's created good. It's outside of God's nature to create evil. Number three, he was created a free moral agent. He had the ability to choose. Still does, just like we do. But here's the thought that jumped out of Bob's lesson a couple of... Satan knew Jesus. He knew him before he fell. He knew him before the foundation of the world. Satan has always known Jesus. Now he's created, so it's only in one direction. But from the moment he came into existence, he knew it. There has never been a moment, a single second in Satan's life that he did not know Jesus. He was created by him. He was, I told you we'd come back to that phrase, the last phrase in Colossians 1. He was created for Jesus. Just like we were created to serve him. Created to be part of the kingdom over which Jesus rules. He was created good. Satan was safe in heaven. He was separated from this world. He was separated from a world of... He had it made. He's already in the presence of God. He already knows the Son of God. Satan was in fellowship with the Father and the Son. You know that image that we get in Genesis 3 when God comes walking in the garden and he's looking for Adam and Eve and he's going to spend time with them? Satan at one point had that opportunity. He could walk through heaven and spend time with God, the Father. He could walk through heaven and spend time with the Son. He knew them. Face to face, knew them. And he was gifted. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, we commented on this not long ago. The term is Lucifer in the King James. It's bright shining one. It's the morning star. He's one of the sons of God in that angelic sense. He holds a place in heaven. He had access to God. He had access to God even after the fall. Job 1 and verse 6, when the sons of God present themselves to God, Satan came with them. Satan had access to some extent to God even after the fall. Satan may have been privy to this creation, to worshiping, to celebrating. And I understand it's speculation, but I want you to listen to something. Job chapter 38. When God calls Job on the carpet and says, "All right, you're full of questions. It's my turn. Let me ask you some questions. Who is this who darkens the divine plan by words without knowledge? What business do you have throwing shade on my plan? Tighten your belt. Stand up like a man. I'm going to ask you and you inform me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know. Who stretched the measure line over it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid the cornerstone?" Now watch this. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Does that ring a bell? Who are the two individuals in all of history that are called the morning star? Jesus, Revelation 22, verse 16, and Satan, Isaiah 14, and verse 12. Who are the morning stars who were singing together? Privy to creation, possibly privy to worship, enlightened, gifted, walking the street of heaven with God, and yet he chooses to exercise his freedom and rebels. He falls from grace. He is cast out. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Tossed him out. Didn't spare the ancient world, preserved Noah, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, rescued Lot. He knows how to rescue the righteous. So he forfeits his place, he falls from grace, and then he goes after God's creation. Satan knew Jesus. Satan knew the Father. He knew what would grieve them the most. And so he separated the pinnacle of creation, mankind, from the Godhead. He drove a wedge between us. But here's the key. All of that's true, but here's the key. I want you to focus on the fact that Satan knew Jesus. He knew him. He had every advantage, including the fact that he's already in glory. He doesn't have to make it through this world to get there. He's created in the presence of God. And it's not enough. That, even though intellectually I knew Jesus and Satan knew each other before creation, that's the thing that got me that day in Bible class, Bob. And I talked to him at the back. It's not enough. Satan knew Jesus. He could have walked the street of heaven with him, and it was not enough to save him. What does that say about us? He knew him before the fall. He's always known him. Always. And he fell anyway. That's terrifying. I'm going to show you another one in a similar situation. You know who else knew Jesus? Judas. Judas knew him. In ways that we will never know him. Judas was called just like the others. Matthew, come on, follow me. Peter, James, John, come on. Judas, come on, follow me. Let me turn you into something. Other than a few events that are reserved for Peter, James, and John in the gospel accounts, Judas is there every step of the way for 3+ years. He eats breakfast with him, he eats lunch with him, he eats dinner with him, he walks down the road with him, he's there when he comes back. When Jesus is sitting at the well with the woman of Samaria, Judas is one of those that comes back from town and witnesses it. And yet he chose to rebel. Chose to betray him. Chose to go with his own plan. And you cannot blame it on the few events where he's excluded. Because he got his feelings hurt. Or he wasn't as big as James and John. And Matthew was excluded. Thomas was excluded. In fact, 9 of the 12 were excluded from those special events, and only one betrayed him. Judas had every advantage that the others had. Had every bit of the relationship opportunity that he knew Jesus. So why the breakdown? How do you go from created good by Jesus, for Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, in a relationship with Him where you can walk the street of heaven as the bright shining one, to rebelling, to turning on God? How do you go from being one of the 12 to betraying the Son of God? What was the difference between Satan and his angels, the ones that choose to follow him? We see them referenced in Matthew 25. And the other innumerable angels. What was the difference between Judas and the other 11? There are four things that I think kind of jump off the page in Scripture that separate Judas from the 11, Satan from the innumerable. One's a lack of love. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so, if you're Satan and you rebel, there's a love issue somewhere. If you're Judas and you stab the Son of God in the back while kissing him on the cheek, there's a love issue. There's something that didn't translate into an all-consuming love where you obey. So I need you to take that thought, and I need you to go back and attach it to where we started. Satan knew Jesus, and it was not enough. Knowing him intellectually, even walking the street with him, is not enough to create love that leads to obedience. I have to take the knowledge and move forward with it. Rebellion. Disobedience. They don't go with love. Their evidence is of a lack of love. Number two, a lack of wisdom. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears and obeys is wise. We might be foolish in 10,000 other ways, but if we hear and obey, we're wise. Built his house on the rock. Rains came, the floods came, the wind slammed against it, and the house stood. Now watch this. The loving Son of God calls it like it is. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, it's like the foolish man. Built his house on the sand, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, they slammed against the house and it fell. And the collapse was great. Jesus flat out calls the individual who refuses to hear and obey a fool. Satan, you're a fool. You had it all. It was in your grasp. And you didn't hear me and obey. Judas, you're a fool. It was in your hand. You were one of the 12. You could have stood there at Pentecost with Peter and the other 11 and opened up the doors to the kingdom. You're a fool. Number three, a lack of humility. The bright, shining morning star was not content for that to be who he was. He refused to stay in his place. He tried to usurp the authority of God. Judas refused to follow the plan. For 3 years, Judas has been told this is how it's going to play out. Judas says, it's not moving fast enough for me. It's not moving the way I want it to move. Let me help you out. When we act on our own plans, we crucify the Son of God. It's not enough to know Jesus. If there's no humility to stay in our place, it's not enough. Number four is a lack of service. Judas has walked with the Master, who on the last night is going to wash his stinky, betraying feet. And yet, how does Scripture describe Judas? Not as a servant, but as a thief. He was too lazy to do anything, so he stole from the Son of God. Satan has never, ever done anything for anyone other than himself. Now I want you to consider this. Both of those individuals knew Jesus. It wasn't enough because there wasn't any love, there wasn't any service, there wasn't any obedience, there wasn't any humility. And we shake our heads at them. We look down on them. We wonder, you know, why? How? Can you do that? How can you kiss the Son of God and stab him in the back? The thing is, they're not alone. Romans chapter 1, Paul refers to others that he said knew God and refused to honor him as God. And he says what? He says that they were ungodly and unrighteous, verse 18. He says, verse 21 and 22, that they were foolish, even though they thought they were wise. He said, verse 28, they were depraved. And he let them go their way. He let Satan fall. He let Judas go his way. Romans chapter 1, I'm done with you. You know, if you want to chase that, chase it. I'm tired of dealing with you. Let that one resonate with you. Are we any different at times? Are there some possible parallels between us and Satan? Between us and Judas? Between us and those addressed or described in Romans 1. Satan refused to serve. How many times do we want to rule our own lives? Judas didn't like the plan, so he made up his own. How often do we argue with the plan of God? I don't want to be patient. I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to be who you want me to be. I don't want to be where you put me to be. Flip over to Romans 1. I want you to notice as he's talking about people who, what? were idol worshipers. They worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. Those who had unnatural sexual desires, both male and female. What else does he go on to say? Those same people that he calls depraved, says in verse 28 through 31, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. How many times do we not acknowledge God in our daily lives? Get distracted. So God gave them over to that depraved mind to do things that were not proper. Now watch these things that are not proper. Filled with wickedness, greed. Which one of us has not at least been greedy at one time or another? Evil, full of envy. Who here has not been jealous at some point? Murder. Jesus says don't be angry to the point of committing murder in your heart. Strife, which one of us doesn't cause a problem every once in a while? Deceit. Gossips. How many of us can keep our mouths shut all the time? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Disobedient to parents. Unfeeling, untrustworthy, unmerciful. Do you realize that by the Holy Spirit, the pen of Paul just put being disobedient to parents, being gossips, being angry to the point of murder, being a troublemaker on equal planes with homosexuality and murder and hatred, and everything Judas did, and everything Satan did. That's right. Many of the things that we think of as not being horrible just got equated to the horrible. And God says, you know what? If you keep on that path, it's enough for me to let you go your own way. I'll dismiss you. I'm not going to chase you forever. So I want you to think about that. We're not that different than Satan. We're not that different than Judas. We're not that different than the Gentiles. We have everything they had. Every opportunity. Every chance to know Jesus. Every chance to have a relationship with Him. We're created by Him. We're created for Him. We're immortal in one direction. We have glory. We're the pinnacle of creation. Everything that goes on in Genesis 1 builds to us. We have a relationship with the Father and the Son. We have access to them. And we even get a couple of things that Satan didn't get. We get part of the image of God. And we get a second chance. The one that created us died for us. I want you to watch one last thing, and it is absolutely huge. With all of the access, with all of the knowledge that Satan had, there was one thing he did not have. And that was the knowledge of the plan. 1 Peter 1 verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches, inquiries, seeking to know the person, the time, the Spirit of Christ within them that was indicating, that was predicting this. They wanted to know the plan. They wanted to understand what they were prophesying. It wasn't revealed to them. It was actually revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves. They were serving you. Serving us. Now we get to know things that even angels long to look into. Not even the prophets were allowed to know it all. To see it all. To see it how it would end. See when Christ would come about. And who. There's no way Satan could know. God didn't give him the plan. So he has no way of knowing that when he executes his plan, when he executes the Son of God, he provides our road to reconciliation. He's part of the plan. So let's conclude. God has in place a plan to rescue us. Satan and his angels? Not so much. When they chose to fall, they are doomed themselves. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. We get a second chance. So the question becomes, will you make the most of it? Or will you turn away like Satan, like Judas, like the world? They knew Jesus. It wasn't enough. You can know Jesus this morning. Your parents could have taught you from day one everything they possibly could about Jesus. But if the life that you've chosen today is one of rebellion, of disobedience to your parents, of hatred, of gossip, of greed, all of those things we talked about, if that's your lifestyle, knowing Jesus isn't helping you. So you better take that second chance. You better respond. If you're subject to that invitation today, if you understand that the Creator died for you and that you have to respond to Him in faith and repentance and confession and baptism, come obey the gospel. If you don't understand that, please ask. Let us help. And if you're a child of God and you're in a relationship with Jesus, just remember, so was Satan. So was Judas. It wasn't enough. We've got to obey. We have to serve. We have to keep ourselves where we're supposed to be with the humility. We've got to follow the plan as we stand and sing.